But I read a story this week about a wealthy businessman in the Philadelphia area. And he goes into a school that's there and he begins to talk to a bunch of elementary school age kids. And as he's talking to these kids, he senses and he knows something different. The neighborhood that he's in isn't the best of neighborhoods. In the neighborhood that he's in, a lot of times kids struggle to get an education, to finish high school and go into more education. They struggle to get a job where they could maybe take care of themselves and their families like we would hope that they'd be able to. And what he senses is just this real lack of hope among the kids, this real lack of hope and dreaming about the possibilities of a future and things that are to come still in their lives. And so as he's wrestling with this, as he's talking to these kids, he's heartbroken, and he wants to instill this hope, this desire to look forward to the future in them. And so he tells them, listen, if you make it, if you work hard, if you look forward with hope, if you make it and you get into college, I'll pay for your college, right? Trying to instill this hope in them. And if you're thinking this sounds like Scott's Tots and Michael Scott, I'm not what I'm talking about, right? This is a real thing where this businessman invested in these kids like that. And you can read the article and see, you know, years later, it happened for these kids, right? That they did it. Something clicked in them. That they performed different than their peers. They performed different than the ones that they grew up all around them. And if you look at why, and if you read their quotes and what's going on in their mind and heart, it's they have the sense of hope. That they had the sense of hope that something better was coming. They had the sense of hope that they were going to do what they had always wanted to do. They looked at the world differently. They processed differently. And because of that, they began to live differently. Listen, hope matters. Hope is a real thing, and it's never gone, right? No matter what happens in life, hope is there. If you take notes, that's our title this morning. Hope is real, and it is never gone. You can write that at the top of your page, and we're going to see that as we trace through God's word this morning. It doesn't matter what you're facing in life now. It doesn't matter what you've walked through, what you might walk through. It doesn't matter how much you feel like the odds are stacked against you. Hope is real, and it's never gone. And we're going to see that in God's word over the next several weeks, as this morning we kick off a series called Threads, where from beginning to end, what we're going to see is the hope of the gospel. It's the ongoing thread. It is the ongoing theme and message of the Bible. When we think about Jesus in our Bible, our minds probably naturally go to Christmas. Some of you decorate too early. Our minds probably go to Christmas. Our minds go to Easter. Our minds go to the miracles of Jesus or to the teachings of Jesus. And all of that is in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're in the beginning there of the New Testament. Right? My prayer in this series is that we would understand that the gospel is the message of the entire Bible, first page to last page, not just the New Testament. My prayer is that we would see God's word for what it is, one message that God has given to us, not a collection of a bunch of independent stories or independent books with their own messages and themes. All of this comes together with a message of hope, right? A message of love and good news. We're going to see that God, even when all hope seemed lost, God made a way for me and for you to live in relationship with Him. God made a way for us to be in fellowship with Him exactly where we were created and designed to be. And we're going to see that starting at the very beginning. If you've got a Bible, look in Genesis chapter 3 with me. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to look at this entire chapter, and we're going to break it up into three scenes or three parts. And this chapter, I believe, is fundamental for us understanding the story of the Bible, for us understanding that the big picture of God's word and how all of this fits together into one. So stay with me here, and let's walk through Genesis 3, starting in verse 1. The first scene, if we're going to call it something, we're going to simply call it temptation. That's what we see in scene 1. It says this, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Let's pause right there. Who is this serpent? Right, this snake that all of a sudden is around them and can speak to them. Right, you've seen a lot of snakes, right? Have you ever seen a talking snake? Me either. Right, we've seen a lot of snakes. There was a snake on our back porch on Friday night. Chelsea's pulling the kids inside. I'm giving them a stick to poke it with, right? It became a whole thing in our house. But that snake didn't talk either. Right, so we got to dive a little bit deeper to understand what's going on here. If we look at this in the context of the entire Bible, we know the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 is the devil. The end of the Bible, Revelation 12, verse 9, it says the ancient serpent. serpent, who is called the devil and Satan. He's the deceiver of the whole world. And so it's the devil that approaches the woman, Eve, and he begins to cast doubt on the word of God. That's just what he does. He's a liar. Listen to what Jesus says about the devil in John 8, 44. There is no truth in the devil. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. So the father of lies now, it comes to Adam and Eve in paradise, right? In the midst of the Garden of Eden, all of the goodness that God has made, now the father of lies there, and he's talking to Adam and Eve. And you might be wondering why, right? Why in the world would God allow this to happen? In the midst of paradise, in the midst of all good things, why is God allowing the devil to come in and be a part of that? And honestly, that is a longer answer than we have time for this morning, but we did address that several weeks ago in our Chasing Sanity series. We dealt with the problem of evil and suffering and pain, and we came back to this passage right here. If you want to go on our website, under the Chasing Sanity series, look for the sermon covering the problem of evil, and that will catch you up. But for now, look down here at verse 1 and see what the serpent, what the devil says to Adam and Eve. He says, did God say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? And for us, as we read this now, it would be helpful to know what God actually said. And so to know what God says, we can simply turn to the Word of God. Look back one chapter, Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. You can see what God said. It says, God commanded the man, saying, you can eat of every tree in the garden. Every tree in the garden, except one. Except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that tree. The day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Look on the screen. I want you to see the compare contrast here. God said, eat of every tree but one. Satan comes along and says what God didn't say. Satan said, did God say you can't eat from any tree? God is good. Right? God is good. God is generous. God is gracious. God is loving. In this question, Satan is trying to cast doubt on the goodness of God. If at any point in your life you find yourself doubting the goodness of God, you're listening to the wrong voices. If at any point in your life you find yourself doubting the generosity of God, the love of God, the faithfulness of God, the provision of God, I'm telling you right now, the wrong voices are speaking into your heart and into your mind. That wrong voice is speaking into Eve's heart right now. And look what Eve says in verse 2. It says, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you can't eat the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you will die. Look at the screen again. Let's compare these. God said, eat from every tree but one. If you eat from that one, you'll die. Satan poses this question to cast doubt on the goodness of God. He said, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Well, obviously, God didn't say that. We know God didn't say that. God gave that to them, right? God gave them paradise. God gave them everything. And so Eve responds. And what she does is she responds and says, listen, God said don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. We could eat from all the other trees. Listen, she's right up until that point. But as she finishes her answer, you can see that one of two things happened. One, either she forgets or she's unsure about the Word of God, or two, that the devil has caused her to cast doubt on the faithfulness of God, and she changes the words of God here. She says, neither shall you touch it, lest you will die. Listen, Eve is wrong. She's wrong about the Word of God. God never said anything about dying from touching the Word of God. She was shaky on the words of God. She didn't remember the words of God. She didn't trust the Word of God there. And so as the devil sees that, he begins to tempt her even more. He begins to twist the Word of God even more. He begins to cast doubt on the goodness and the generosity of God even more. So look at verse 4. It says, the serpent says to her, you're not going to die. God knows that as soon as you eat it, your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to be like God. You're going to be like God. You're going to know good and evil. That's the message of the devil to Adam and Eve, and the message to you and me. The devil tells Adam and Eve, God's holding back from you. The devil tells them, God's not being generous with you. The devil tells them, God is keeping these good things from you. Some people have it in their mind. When you talk to people that aren't followers of Jesus, when you talk to people that don't understand the Bible, there's this misconception that God is this cosmic killjoy, right? That God is keeping us from doing fun things, that he's keeping us from doing things that would be good, things that we deserve, things that we need, things that would be pleasurable to us. And that's the message of the devil, right? That's what he tells Adam and Eve there, that God's keeping them back from something that's good. And so he tells Adam and Eve, you don't need God. In fact, he says, you could be your own God. You could be your own boss. You could be like God himself, right? That is the heart of rebellion, right? And that heart is what separated Satan from God in the first place. And so now in paradise, what he's trying to do is separate those made in the image of God from God himself as well. And his method is simple. He's casting doubt on the word of God. He's casting doubt on the truth of God. He's casting doubt on the character of God, on the generosity of God. And he does it as he speaks through a serpent here in Genesis chapter 3. We just said, we've seen lots of snakes. We've never seen a snake that talks. Know that even though we've never seen a talking snake, it does not mean that Satan is not still up to that. He's got all kinds of methods to cast doubt on the goodness of God in today's world. He's got all kinds of methods to make people misremember or twist the words of God in today's world. As believers, we have to be paying attention as we go about our lives. And before we move on to the next scene in this chapter, I want to pause and make sure that we don't miss some very critical application here. For each one of us, our application is this. We need to ensure that we have a standard of truth in our life. Right, in our Chasing Sanity series a few weeks ago, we drilled down on the fact that in every aspect of our life, the Bible is the ultimate source of truth. Right, that the Bible is where we can go to know what God said and what God did not say, how God has called us to live. Right, we can check the facts all right here. In fact, fact checking is a big thing these days, right? It's election season, so after every debate, what do you have? You have fact checkers. Sometimes they're doing it live in the midst of a debate. News articles that come out, what do you have at the bottom of it or in follow-up to it? You have fact checkers that are checking the facts and making sure the right things are out there. You see it on social media posts too, right? You've read it at the bottom of a post. The fact checkers say this or say that. And listen, I don't know if you're like me or not, but I read what a lot of those fact checkers put out, and I don't know if I believe it. I read some of it, and I scratch my head and think, I have no idea where this came from. And here's the deal. A lot of times I don't believe it because I don't know what their standard of truth is, right? I don't know what they are coming back to determine what is right and what is wrong. Think about what we've just done. How easy was it for us to read the devil's words in Genesis 3 and flip back one page to Genesis chapter 2 to get the facts, right? A simple flip of the page in the word of God, and we were able to determine truth from lie. We were able to determine what God actually said and what God did not actually say. Listen, we need to live our lives like this, right? When we're unsure, when we don't know, when we are questioning things, we can go back to the Word of God. We can look to the Word of God for truth, ensuring that this is our standard. We live in a world where more and more people are believing lies, where more and more people are doubting the goodness of God, where more and more people are doubting the faithfulness of God or the justness of God, where more and more people are making up rules to justify their rebellion against God or their behaviors against the Word of God. Listen, let that not be us. Let's ensure that our minds are filled with the Word of God and that it is our only standard of truth in our lives. John Newton says this, if you wander from the Scripture in pursuit of either present peace or future hope, your search will end in disappointment. Let that sink in. If you wander from what God has said in search of present peace or future hope, your search will end in disappointment. Man, that's the story of Genesis chapter 3 here. Wandering from the truth of God, thinking that we can find something better. Thinking that we can do better for ourselves. Listen, that search is going to end in disappointment. Maybe not today, maybe not next week, maybe not next month. But at the end of the day, Right? Anytime we stray from the Word of God, thinking that we can do better on our own, thinking that we know better than God, thinking that somebody else has a better interest in us than God, I'm telling you right now, what we see in the Word of God is that never works out well. So when you encounter situations where you're not sure, come back to the Word. Come back to others that know the Word of God. It matters. Because when we're not solid on the Word of God, when we are being tempted, that temptation will lead to sin. That's scene two of this chapter, sin. Look at verse 6. It says, "The woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. And so she took its fruit, and she ate it. And she gave some also to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Look at where this goes, right? Doubt of the Word of God, doubting the goodness of God, doubting the generosity of God, it leads to disobedience, right? That's plain and simple, right? And the Bible calls disobedience to the Word of God sin. And here's a reminder about sin. Satan never tempts us with things that don't look good, right? I mean, he makes this look incredibly appealing, right? He dresses up sin to make it look like something that Adam and Eve need or like they really want to do. Look back at verse 6. It says it's good for food. That's what this sin looked like. It says it was a delight to the eyes. It was to be desired. It would make them wise. All of these are good things, things that in our hearts we want to pursue, things that we want to go after. That's the way that the devil made sin look in this moment. If he had told them the truth about sin, there's no way they would have done it. If he had said, "Hey, listen, go get something off the tree that God told you not to eat. And when you eat it, you're going to die. When you eat it, you're going to be kicked out of the Garden of Eden. When you eat it, right, the clock is ticking on the rest of your life. When you eat it, the thorns and the thistles and the pain and childbirth. When you eat it, you're ultimately separated from God." If he had said that to Adam and Eve, what would they have done? They'd have run back to God, straight to him. Because in that moment, they would have known who had their best interest in heart. Right? Temptation. Right? Temptation always looks good in the moment because they weren't solid on the Word of God. They began to doubt the goodness of God. They doubted the gifts of God. And in that moment, they took actions. Listen to why they did this. They took actions in that moment that they believed would bring them more joy than God. Let me just tell you, that's impossible. Right? That's impossible. Look at James chapter 1. Right? It talks about temptation and sin and good gifts. James chapter 1, it says, "When temptation has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. Don't be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Listen, sin comes when we doubt the goodness of God. Sin comes when we think that we can give ourselves more joy than God could give us. Here's the application from this scene in God's Word. Always trust the goodness of God. Always trust the goodness of God. Always trust the generosity of God. Always trust the gifts of God, the character of God, the nature of God. If you're in a season right now where that's tough, listen, I understand. I understand. I've been there as well. When we're facing challenges and heartache and hardship, sometimes it's hard to get our mind and heart to that place of trust. But I promise you, based on God's Word and what it says, you can always trust the goodness of your Heavenly Father. The goodness of your Heavenly Father who desires to give you those good gifts. If you're in the season where it's hard to do that, here's the best advice that I can give you. It's tangible, it's practical, hold on to it and do it, even when you don't feel like it. In the words of John Piper, when you're having trouble trusting the goodness of God, get alone with God and preach His Word into your mind until your heart sings. Get alone with God. Preach His Word into your mind until your heart sings. Listen, Adam and Eve, they began to doubt. Adam and Eve began to question. Adam and Eve were tempted, right? If they had simply gotten alone with God and asked God to go over His Word again, if they had gone deeper in relationship with God until their heart began to sing, right, that they would have easily spotted that temptation for what it was, but they didn't do that. They didn't do that, right? They strayed from the Word of God, and what happens here? They sinned, right? And the result of that sin, it's seen in the third scene of this chapter. Look at verse 7, right? Sin, we see here, leads to a place of separation. That is where sin naturally goes, and we see it in this first sin here in God's Word. Verse 7, the eyes of both Adam and Eve were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. And when they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the man and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees. And God called out to him and said, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "Well, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself." And God said to Adam, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Right away, he throws his wife under the bus. I like to think that as men, we've gotten more and more wise over the generations, and we would know not to do that and not to do that publicly. I can't imagine the conversation later between Adam and Eve. "Really? Before God, you're throwing me?" Anyway, that's what happened. And she does it too, though, because God looks to the woman and says, "What have you done?" And the woman passed the blame. She says, that serpent deceived me, and I ate. I want you to see what happens here, right? Sin immediately, there is no delay. Sin immediately brings a loss of innocence among them, right? That their innocence is gone. They know that they're naked, right? Sin immediately brings shame. What do? They hide. They try to cover up. They try to run from God immediately. This is not something that happens over time. Immediately, sin does this in their heart. Immediately, sin does this in their life. Immediately, there's this fear of God that comes into them. Not the good, healthy fear of God, but the fear of God that happens when they are caught in the midst of their sin. Look what happens. They hear God walking in the garden. Think about where they lived and what their lives were like. They lived in paradise. Every good thing that they could ever want, right there at their fingertips. And God is walking around in the garden in the midst of them. Listen, before this sin, their life was walking with God in paradise. That was their life. And immediately, because of sin, that relationship is destroyed. Immediately, that fellowship is broken. And instead of hearing God and running to God, hearing God and fellowshipping with God, hearing God and drawing near to Him, they heard God and they ran and they hid. They were scared because they knew that they had sinned and broken the fellowship they had with Him. And immediately, they begin to blame others. There's no more ownership for what they've done. There's no more ownership for their own actions. They're pointing the finger at others all the way around. And even still, listen, God shows up. God shows up in the midst of their sin. God doesn't run from them. God goes to them, and He speaks to what happened. He speaks to the serpent, He speaks to Adam, and He speaks to Eve. Look with me in verse 14. It says, God says to the serpent, "Because you've done this, you're cursed above all livestock." That's the first curse that we see in the Word of God, by the way. "And above all beasts of the field. On your belly you're going to go. Dust you'll eat all the days of your life. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He's going to bruise your head. You're going to bruise his heel." To the woman, He said, "I'm going to multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire will be contrary to your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, He said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and you've eaten the tree that I told you not to eat, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you're going to eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it's going to bring forth. You're going to eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You're going to eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return." The devil's cursed right there, and ultimately the devil's going to be destroyed. We see it right here in the third chapter of the Bible. Adam and Eve, and all who that come after them, including you and me, now we live with the consequences of sin. Right, and many of them are laid out right here in these verses, but those are just the beginning. There's more. If you look at verse 20, it says, the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living, and the Lord God made for Adam and his wife's garments of skins, and He clothed them. Now listen, notice here, even though they sinned, God gives grace. Sin's going to lead to death. He told Adam and Eve, listen, you came from dust, you're going back to dust. That wasn't the original plan and design, right? They were supposed to live with God in the garden forever. But even so, in the midst of death, the blessing of childbirth remains. and the generations of the people would be born on this earth. That's the grace of God, right? We see that God sacrificed animals to cover their nakedness, their sin, and their shame. That's the grace of God. God provided for them even in the midst of their sin. He did not send them out into the world uncovered. God was there, and God's grace was over them. Look at verse 22. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, man has become like one of us. He knows good from evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." This is the ultimate separation right here in these verses. Man and woman are removed now from the presence of God. We see the consequences of sin are immediate, the consequences of sin are real, and the consequences here are incredibly severe, right? This is the moment in the Word of God where sin separates people from a relationship with God. And not only does it separate them from a relationship with God, it leads to death, right? Romans 3:23, you've heard it, the wages of sin is death. That's what happens right here. God says because of sin in their hearts, he's not going to let them live forever. Verse 22, they're removed from the tree of life. Verse 19, you see, dust to dust, they're going back. And then verse 24, it says God drove them out of the garden. God didn't politely ask them to leave. He didn't say it's time to check out and move on to something else. That verb there, drove them out, is the same verb that God uses when he tells his people to drive out the inhabitants of the promised land, right? This driving out of Adam and Eve, it is active, it is forceful, and it leads to a real separation here between God and man. And we know it's real because look at verse 24. How does it end? You've got this cherubim, that this angelic being guarding the way back, right? Guarding the way back to God with a flaming sword. And that's how the chapter ends. Man was tempted. And in that temptation, they doubted the goodness, the generosity, the character, and the word of God. They doubted all of that. And because of that, they sinned. They faced the consequences. And it ends with them being driven away from the presence of God with no way back. If we close our Bibles and walk away right now, it would appear that for Adam and Eve, and for me and you, and the generations that follow, that hope is gone. Right? That we're separated and destined to be and live separated from God. But we know that's not the case. Right? We said up front that hope is real and that hope is never gone, even in our darkest moments. Right? God promises to be there. Even in our darkest moments, God gives hope. Even in the darkest moment in Scripture where sin enters the world, right? God tells us it's not over. God tells us that we have hope. God tells us that there's a plan to bring people, me and you, back into relationship with him. God tells us about Jesus right here in Genesis chapter 3. We don't see the name, but we see the message and the promise of hope. Look at verse 15 again. God tells the serpent, "I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. I'm going to put enmity between your offspring and hers. He shall bruise your head," right? That's symbolizing ultimate defeat, right? The head is going to be crushed, and you will bruise his heel. Listen, the he that's going to bruise the head of the devil, that's Jesus, right? God is describing ultimate defeat of the devil at the hand of Eve's offspring. This verse is referred to as the proto-evangelium. Proto meaning first, evangelium meaning gospel. This is the first gospel that we see in the Word of God. At the very beginning, at Genesis chapter 3, we see that God's plan for you, God's plan for me to live in a relationship with him forever, it's Jesus, right? That the hope of God that he gives us is found only in Jesus. And as we read the story of Jesus, as we read the life of Jesus, what do we see? We see that like Adam, Jesus was tempted. But Jesus withstood temptation. He never doubted the word of God. He never questioned the character and the goodness and the generosity of God. Jesus lived a perfect life with no sin so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sin, so that he could go to the cross and take the punishment and the penalty that we deserve. The wages of sin is death. Jesus took that on himself for us to give us a way back to God. Right, because of Jesus, we no longer have to be separated from the goodness of God. I love this. I saw it this week as I was studying. I never noticed it before. Maybe it'll be new to you too. Genesis 3:24. The cherubim is there with the flaming sword. He's guarding access to God. If you study the Old Testament and look and see how they built the tabernacle, how they built the temple, and all the things that were carved in the midst of it as they put it together on the curtains, right, of the Holy of Holies, the curtains that separated people from the very access to the presence of God, you had the cherubim with the flaming sword embroidered on those curtains. And then here's the beautiful thing that ties all of this together. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, you see Jesus on the cross. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross, that curtain with those cherubim symbolizing that separation from God, that curtain is torn in two right down the middle, right? Because of Jesus, we're no longer separated from God. Because of Jesus, we now have a way back into a relationship with God, right? The serpent is crushed, just like we see in Genesis 3:15, we have a relationship again because of Jesus. And that's how the Bible ends, ultimately. If you flip to Revelation, in Revelation chapter 20, we see that devil, that ancient serpent that deceived Adam and Eve, is thrown into the lake of fire. And then the very last chapter of the Bible, the last chapter of Revelation, what do you see? You see those that have believed in Jesus living in paradise once again with God the Father. And it all happens because of Jesus. Right? Because of Jesus, hope is real. It's never gone, and it's ours, right? When we believe in Him. So no matter what pain we face or trials that come our way, no matter the disappointments or the fear, the anxiety, the depression, the sickness, the divorce, the trouble that we might face at work, finances, no matter how hopeless things may seem over the course of our life, we can hold on to the hope that we have in Jesus. That's the ongoing thread, right? That's the message of the Bible, the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And we see it from the beginning of the Bible to the end. And God constantly points us back, right? So no matter what you face tomorrow, next week, next month, or at any point in your life, I mean, God's telling us that we can have hope, and we can have it because of Jesus. Let's make sure that last application that is here, that we hold on to the hope that we have in Him. Would you pray with me? I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads this morning, and I want to just ask you to pray over a couple of things with your head bowed, your eyes closed. If you're here this morning and you're hearing about the hope that you have in Jesus, I want to make very clear that hope that we have in Jesus, that hope and that promise of that restoration, that relationship with God again, that is available to every single person on this earth, right? But it's not automatic, right? We have that hope only when we place our faith and trust in Christ. We have that hope only when we surrender to Him and become children of God. And that's not something that we earn. That's not something that we work towards. That's not something that we perform in order to achieve. No, the Bible tells us. In Romans chapter 10, when we believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and we confess with our mouth that God raised Him from the dead, the Bible says in that moment, we're saved. Or we become children of God. And so this morning, if you're here and you've just been walking around hopeless, if you've been walking around without this deep sense of hope and peace in your heart and in your life, man, I just want to invite you today to place your faith and trust in Jesus. If you're here and that's you, while everybody else's head is bowed, their eyes are closed, it doesn't matter if this is your first day or your 100th day with us. Man, if you know that you need Jesus and the hope that only He brings, while every other head is bowed, would you just look up here at me? I want to speak directly to you for a moment. And if that's you this morning, you're looking this way. Just a second, we're going to dismiss. Everybody's going to stand up and walk out. We've got a room, a connection room, right there on the left-hand side, just right over there. There's a cross over the door. There's a few people already making their way to it. Listen, if you know you need to trust Jesus as your Savior, you can get up and go right now over to them, and they love to open up God's Word and pray with you. Or as soon as this service ends, don't waste any time. Just make your way right in there and tell them that you are ready to trust Jesus as your Savior today. Listen, that's your application. That's the step that you need to make when we leave here in just a minute. For those of us that know Jesus as Savior, listen, I want to encourage you this morning to remember the hope that you have in Him. Remember that no matter what life throws at you, no matter what you face, you know, you have hope because of Jesus. You can live with confidence, right? Those kids, man, everything about the way they faced the world was different because of hope. That should be us as children of God. We face the world differently. We look at the world differently because of the hope of Christ we have down inside of us, because of the relationship with God we have because of Him. Listen, face and walk in this world with hope. If you're struggling in a dark time or a dark season, don't lose that hope. If you're having trouble holding on to it, man, get alone with the Word of God. Preach His Word into your mind until your heart sings. Some of us this morning that are in those hard seasons, man, the natural feeling that we have is to push away from the things of God. Listen, don't give in to that. Draw close to the voice of God, to the Word of God, to the heart of God. Let Him restore you, restore that relationship, and restore that hope, right? That's the message of the Bible. Hope, 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 and we're thankful for it. God, we love You so much, and we thank You for the hope that we have in You. God, we're thankful that we don't face this life alone. God, we're thankful that You made a way back for us so we could live forever in that relationship with You. God, You are good, and Lord, I pray that we'd walk out of here never forgetting that, Father. It's in Your name we pray, and everybody said, amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.